I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I did not and have not talked to Peter Ramsey since September. And as he spoke, I was overwhelmed at the amount of scripture and things that he mentioned that are on my heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I would like to read at verse 1. I wish we had the time to go through chapter 3 as to why Paul starts out like this. But listen to what he says in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Look down at verse 8. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believe and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all description or comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Those are fabulous words. And in the past 2 or 3 months, they have become very precious to me. I seem to gravitate now towards a passage like this. You know, as I was contemplating coming here and speaking at this conference, and I've never spoken on this, so I hope that the Lord will give help to try and express what I've enjoyed from it. It's really been a bolster to my heart. You know, for many of us here today, life has, it does, it has rich joys. There are, there's no question that the world is filled with goodness, and we enjoy that. We experience wonderful things. We experience fulfilling relationships and experiences and satisfying sights and sounds and all kinds of adventure. And we have times of refreshment, times of love, and times of peace, and times when you have or hear that first baby's cry. And then it makes you cry. I don't know, maybe I'm a softy. My oldest daughter will be 33 next month. And the other day I was standing there talking to her, I hadn't seen her for a while, and I gave her a hug, and I was going home, and I wasn't going to see her again until here. And I walked out, I thought to myself, I remember when she came into this world 33 years ago, and I looked, she has massive, huge eyes. And I looked into her eyes, and all I could do was cry. And then a few weeks ago, my youngest girl gave birth to our fourth grandchild, first granddaughter. And I looked at her, and the same thing happened. And it's, you know, I thought to myself, there are joys in this life. You know, and I put my little finger out, and she just wrapped her hand around my little finger. And I thought, well, it's probably going to go the other way around now. I already got the pictures for a dollhouse to build for in the backyard. You know, and life is filled with all kinds of joys, but there is something to be said about what happens, or how can I say this? There is sometimes a way when it's dampened or it's lessened when into our lives come the difficulties and the trouble. You could be here today, and I don't know everyone here. Maybe that's a good thing. Some of you I do know. But you could be here today, and underlying your thoughts are the difficulties that are going on in your life. Maybe it's the daily struggles of just raising children and not knowing what to do at times, and asking God to show you, and it's a difficulty. I've talked to young couples, and they just weep over the thought of, what do we do with our children? Maybe you're feeling a little at a loss when it comes to telling your spouse about the circumstances at work. It's causing you maybe a lot of grief. Maybe there's someone here and you're dealing with a physical dilemma, and you don't know what the future holds, long-term or even financially. Maybe your marriage is falling apart, and you never thought it could look so dark. It's real. Maybe you're here today and you've lost a loved one. And it could be a spouse or a sibling. It could be a parent. It could be some relationship that is now no longer in your life. And you are just at the point of losing heart. I speak for my brethren that are sharing this platform this weekend. We are wanting you to know that those of us that stand up here, we're not just stuffed shirts. We're going through the same things that you go through. We've all been or are in that same kind of situation. I know I have. I was speaking to some this weekend already, some here this morning, just before this meeting. Sometimes there comes a moment in your life when you just feel like saying, Lord, that's enough. You ever been there? Well, what we have just read is two times over where Paul said, so we do not lose heart. Now think of it. Trouble seems to surround us. You know, the pen of James is barely wet in chapter 1, verse 2, when he writes these words, when you encounter various trials. The word there is when you are encompassed, when you are encamped by trials of every kind. And you know, you don't have to go too far in the Old Testament. When you come to Job chapter 5, you read words like this. He says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Well, let me tell you something. I've sat at many fires, and the sparks always fly upward. You don't go too much further in Job, and we often use it in the gospel, where Job said this, man is born of a woman, and he's a few days, and he's full of trouble. I don't think he's talking about our children misbehaving. He's talking about the troubles that come into our lives. You know, even the Lord himself, and I was enjoying reading through the Gospel of John recently, and I got to the end of chapter 16, and I read these words. Listen to this. Jesus said this at the end of chapter 16. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but never lose heart. I have conquered the world. That's J.B. Phillips' translation. Never lose heart. Now, no one here would question the fact that life can bring those disappointments almost daily. There's all kinds of pain, there's grief, there's discontent, there's disasters of all different kinds, and we all know that. Life is it's filled with these unexpected turns and horrifying phone calls sometimes. You ever get one of those? Changes your life. Sometimes there's painful experiences, and they're absolutely debilitating. And the longer you live, and the wider your experiences are, and the more people you get to know, the more potential there is for this kind of pain and difficulty. Being able to, how do I say this? Being able to basically cope with this, it seems to be everybody's goal. The world is filled with people trying to adjust to pain, trying to deal with their life without total collapse and breakdown and burnout and hopelessness. And you just come with me on a Tuesday or a Thursday to the VA hospital in Pittsburgh. It'll break your heart. As one by one, young man after young man comes in wheelchairs with their brains scattered, their vision gone, their legs, their arms, their spinal cords shot through with bullets and shrapnel. And you just talk about trying to cope. Just trying to cope. All of that really is a matter of learning. And that's what we're going to look at here. We're going to take this session and the session tomorrow to look at how Paul learned to not lose heart. He's writing to the Christians at Corinth for the second time. And in his writing, he wants them to understand something. He says, I've learned this. I've actually learned, he says, how to deal with all the troubles and all the difficulties and not lose heart. How can we go through the pains of this life and all these things that Paul writes about, these broken dreams and broken bodies and broken homes and broken lives and broken relationships? He says, how can we handle all of this? How do we come up against, listen to this, how do we come up against the problems in life? And listen to what Paul said, because he's telling us how he did it. What does he say? He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, he says, but not destroyed. How can we be like that? How can we be so triumphant, as he says in verse 10, to always be caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, and yet to allow the life of Christ to be manifest? That's a powerful, we just skim over verses 10 and 11, because 16, 17, and 18 are so wonderful. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, how do we constantly are being delivered over to death and yet seeing the life of Jesus manifest in our mortal flesh? Paul is giving them these amazing contrasts. And he's telling them he learned how to not lose heart. How can we live in such a triumphant way as to be like Paul, on the very edge of death at every moment and yet at the height of life? How can we live in such a triumphant way as to have the threat of our life being ended at any moment, and yet our life really mattering? How can we live in such a triumphant way, as Paul is going to do with his three keys here, and open the door to triumph? How can we live in such a triumphant way as to think that our life is coming, maybe any day, to the end of all of its influence, and yet being an immense amount of influence at the same time? It's fabulous. These are, I don't know, maybe I'm crazy. But as I read this back in November and December, and I was out west in the Seattle area having gospel meetings, waiting for the phone call to return home to take the funeral of a young friend, I would get by my bed and I would pray for that family. Many of you here know who I'm talking about. And this passage came very alive to me. You know, Paul had a very triumphant perspective on suffering. How can we? Peter's first verses this morning that he read from 2 Timothy chapter 2. How can we obey the commands of Scripture that our brother read? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How can we obey those commands? Or, like he read in verse 3, how can we obey that command to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? You know what I find amazing? You take your little apps. I hope you have those apps on your phone. And you look up enduring hardness. You know what it says? It says, the undergoing of troubles. I don't think any of us here could say, I've never had any troubles in my life. I don't think we can say that. How can we be among the truly blessed of whom James says they persevere under trials and receive the crown of life? James 1 verse 12, or the crown which is life. How can we be like the Thessalonians of whom Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and he says this. He said, we speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. It's fabulous. How can we be like Moses? Moses, who was a man that faced tremendous difficulty. And you come to Hebrews 11, and what do you read? He did not lose heart. And as Darby puts it, he persevered as one who sees the invisible God. How can we be as Christians who don't lose heart? I really think that this is a crucial question. this doesn't have a clock in here. So that's like having a calendar. Be careful. You know, this passage, Paul is going to give us these three amazing keys, but I like to think that sometimes we think our suffering is just unique, you know. This is just our unique suffering. You know what? It's not. Suffering is the same age-old suffering that everyone has gone through, is going through, and will go through. And we can identify with that. But I want you to get something here. In this passage that we just read, we can identify with Paul in his triumph because he learned how to unlock that door to triumphing over his troubles. You know, I was listening to Peter, and I'm thinking, I was shaking my head. I'm thinking to myself, wow. Can I tell you something? Studying this for the past few months and reading it through the life of the Apostle Paul, there is no one that suffered like he did. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just a little snippet from verse 9. It says this, like men sentenced to death, he said. He lived under the sentence of death. He says in the same chapter in verse 10, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. He goes, we are weak, but you are strong. He says, you're held in honor, he says, but we're held in disrepute. Listen to verse 11. He said, to this present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed. We are buffeted and homeless. We labor working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. When we have become like the scum of the world. That's what it says. The refuse of all things. This man we've been hearing about. You know, that was the general public opinion of the Apostle Paul in the church at Corinth and outside as well. You say, really? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of the affliction we suffered in Asia. He said, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, he says, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. He always lived under this. And if we could take the time to go through 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we would read words like this. In verse 10, he says, we were sorrowful. We were poor. We had nothing. And back in verse 8, he says this. He said, we were dishonored. We were slandered. We were unknown, dying, and punished. He said, what are you getting at? This amazing amount of suffering that this man went through. And it wasn't all just physical. Back in verse 5, he talks about beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, hunger. Back in verse 4, he said, affliction, hardship, distress. And all of that leads us back to this phrase. So, we do not lose heart. It's amazing. If we went to chapter 7 and verse 5, he says, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side. He says, conflicts were without and there were fears within. Did you ever feel like that? Did you ever come up across a day or an experience or a moment in your life different for every one of us in many, many ways? And there are so many conflicts on the outside and there are so many fears on the inside that you just feel like crumbling. I've been there. How about you? We've all been there. Peter made reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's a most well-known passage where he said from verse 23 down to 29. And you read that and you come across these words and he speaks about all of his imprisonments and all the times he was beaten without number. He couldn't even count it. And then he talked about the lashes. 5 times. That's 39 times 5. And all the way down through here, he talks about danger of death. 5 times I was lashed by the Jews. And he talks about being stoned and shipwrecked and beaten by rods. A day and a night he spent in the deep. Try and think in your minds what Paul is getting at. He says, and it wasn't just that. He says, we were in danger of our own countrymen, robbers and rivers and false brethren. He says, in hardship and sleepless nights and hunger and thirst and food, cold and exposure to the elements. You know, we could go on all day reading about Paul and all of his sufferings. He comes to the very end of his life. Listen to what he says to Timothy. He says, everybody in Asia has forsaken me. Oh, the unbelievable heart pain of being unloved by the very ones you've come to serve. In the last paragraph that Paul ever penned, he said these words, "At my first defense, no one stood with me. But the Lord stood with me." He sums it up and he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith all the way to the end." Paul did not lose heart. He never quit. He never got into the battle and went AWOL. He never, he never deviated, as it were, from the faith. He was faithful to his very last breath. He was relentless. But I want you to understand something. You and I might go through a time of suffering. We might have a difficulty. We might enter into persecution. And there are those that I spent quite a few years with out west, and they knew what it was to daily go through persecution, whether they were still living on a colony or whether they had moved off. And it wasn't just so much that the physical suffering of Paul that he's speaking about. He is speaking about this suffering that was a daily, nonstop intensity. And just think about it this way. Paul spent hours binding up his own wounds. Imagine the gouges and the scratches and the bleeding on his body. Imagine if you saw him take off his robe to step into the river, and you saw a back that was ripped and shredded. And let me tell you something. His head must have been filled with holes and crushed. You say, "Why do you know that?" Because I've seen hundreds of young men who've had their skulls operated on. And when it's all put back together, the layer of skin and the dirt that's underneath it, the muscle never really forms back over again in some cases. My son's that way. You see divots in his head where they put in the metal plates and where there was damage. And you look at it and you say, "Paul, you were stoned and taken up for dead." And everything that Paul went through, it wasn't just the physical. There was this daily care of all the churches. And I'm saying this because I want us to understand, can you and can I live like this? Is it possible to take these words of the Apostle Paul, and he said, "So, we do not lose heart." Paul, you're kidding me. You've been blasted from every side, without and within. And you're telling us you've got triumph. I think I can tell you this very clearly from this passage. And Mr. Schutt spoke last night, and he said something that struck a chord in me. I almost jumped up and screamed out, "Amen." You know what he said? Where's Dan? I don't see him here. He said this. He said, "I've gone to a lot of conferences." And he said, "I've heard a lot of ministry, and it's not centered on the person of Christ." Wow. Paul had caught a fresh look at the face of the Lord Jesus. Says it, verse 18. Says it in verses 4 and 6 in this chapter. He had gotten a fresh glimpse. He looked into the face of the Lord Jesus, and he saw the glory shining. And he says it gave him a whole new view of his own life, a whole new fresh look at his own sufferings. And in response to that, he gives us these three verses. So I want you to do something for me. Wow. I want you to go back to your Bible. I want you to look down. I want to read with you again verse 16. In light of all that, here's a man that has been through an immense amount of difficulty and trouble, and he says this, "So, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." This is fabulous. To think that Paul is, I love doing Sunday school lessons and illustrations, and I have this big golden key that I use for a lesson. And I was pulling something out of my suitcase the other day to come here for tomorrow's Sunday school lesson, and I found this golden key. And I thought about this. Here's Paul, and he says, "I've got some keys to give you," he says. "And they're keys that unlock the door to triumph." And this is the first one. I want you to try and grasp this. I want you to keep something in mind. I wish we had time to go through chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, he talks about this amazing, glorious reality of a new covenant. It was so powerful to him. Listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold." And he goes on to talk about this fading glory that was attached to the law. Then he says, this new covenant came with a far more exceeding and permanent glory. And he says, when one turns to the Lord, he sees his glory. He sees his glory, and he's transformed. He's changed into his likeness. It's in this framework that Paul says, "So, Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, verse 1, we do not lose heart. So I want you to take that as a little background, and I want to try and say that the first key, very simple, probably won't get through this, but Paul said, I will not lose heart if I value spiritual strength over physical strength. This is no mystery. It's right here. If I value spiritual strength over physical strength, what does he say? He says, so we do not lose heart, though, or since. It's really, if you look at the construction of the language, time wouldn't permit. If we were in a home Bible study, we'd go over it, but it's really assuming that it's true. It is true. He says, since our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You say, what do you mean? What's the inner self? It's his body. Talks about it in verse 10, writes about it in verse 11, verse 7, the jar of clay, speaking about his body. He says, though our outer self is wasting away. You say, what are you talking about? Was he old? I don't think so. Well, you look at the timelines and you look up the Apostle Paul, and I don't think he was that old at all anymore. He was about my age. And, you know, young and energetic. Not like our brother Peter, you know. He wasn't there yet. I mean, Paul died somewhere around the age of 60, 62. So, yes, he was talking about his outer body as far as the age, but there's so much more to it than that. It's this concept that he was burning out. Is that a good phrase? He was wearing out. Maybe he thought the phrase up first, better to wear out than to rust out. And here's Paul, and he says, who was the missionary to India? Is it Martin? Henry Martin, who said, let me burn out for God. And he died at age 32 after he had translated the Bible, New Testament, and the Psalms into three dialects. Or a man like David Brainerd on my side of the country in New England, who years ago gave his life to the American Indian. Can I read you a quote? I wrote it down this week. He says, at the end of his life, I longed to be a flame of fire, continually glowing in the divine service and building up of Christ's kingdom to my last and dying breath. Wow. There's a couple of young men that never lost heart. What was Paul doing? He wasn't just getting old in body, but he was burning himself out for God. And it's more than that, though. All that he was going through, the relentless hostility and the suffering that came about because of persecution, that absolute crushing of his inner soul. You know, through this all, I really want to hit this home before I step down. That's this. He says, our inner self is being renewed day by day. See, what are you getting at? What is this inner self? Is this in direct correlation to the dying and the wasting away? Yeah, it is. The inner self is the real me, the real inner being, that part of us that's affected by regenerating grace, this capable of being the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. And Paul is saying that through all of his troubles and through all of his sufferings, he got pounded and destroyed, as it were. He said, you can destroy this outer man, but the redeemed, regenerated inner self is being constantly renewed. And that's a present, continuous work. Very interesting language. It's going on. It's being renewed. It's day after day. It's over and over. And Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, the inner man is being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. But listen to the next verse. Verse 17, he says this, so that Christ may dwell, or better yet, so that Christ will settle down and be at home in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, or the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. But listen to this, and then you will be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Paul is saying, you know what? I'm concerned with that. I'm valuing the spiritual strength far greater than the physical. You know, it's a work for the Spirit of God. And I hope, I know, and I said to them in the house this morning, I said, I don't know if there's any way I'm going to be able to convey to you what I've enjoyed from this. To think that our difficulties in life, whatever they might be, they drive us. They drive us to God. As I stood in the Allegheny General Hospital a few weeks ago in January, and I was looking into the eyes of my friend, and he squeezed my hand and he says, "You tell them about Christ at my funeral." And 2 weeks to the day later, he passed away, and his body was so racked with pain and so decaying. I thought of these verses. I thought of how he had lived over the past 8 years and how he didn't care about the physical. The doctors had told him there was no hope. He took the physical strength and he put it on the shelf, and he spent time in the things that were spiritual. And I had men that come up to me at the funeral, and some, I see some faces here, they're at the funeral. They put their arm around me. They said, "He came to my home every week and he prayed with me." He said, "If ever there was a shepherd, it was this dear man," he says. "He prayed with me and I'm going to miss that." He put his arm around me. He says, "When you're in the area, would you come over and pray with me?" Brethren and sisters, isn't it time to not put our values on physical strengths, but to put them on spiritual ones? We get so taken up with the physical and so little on the spiritual. Here's a man, and through his difficulties and through his sufferings, he got a good grasp of this. This golden key that unlocked the door to triumph was all wrapped up in this. I am not going to take and put value on physical strength. I am going to put it on spiritual strength, because suffering is directly connected to spiritual growth. You go through a time of difficulty when all around your soul gives way. I have a favorite verse that I've enjoyed in the past few weeks, and I shared it with this man's widow. "When you have suffered for a while, the God of all grace will himself perfect." You look up that word perfect and know what you find. The first rendering in the English is this: to mend. The God of all grace, Peter says, 1 Peter, he wrote those words. He said, it's the God of all grace. That's the one who works in the inner self, this inner man, and renews us day by day. The God of all grace will himself perfect, strengthen, and establish you. What a wonderful thing we have. What a beautiful key that Paul gave them. He sticks that key in the door to triumph, and he unlocks the door. And there's two more keys, by the way. We'll get to them tomorrow. What a beautiful thing. I don't know most of you here, but I know this. We're all the same. And you, I'm looking in the face of young men and young women, and you might be going through a trial or a difficulty or whatever it might be that is causing you grief, is causing you to wake up at 1 o'clock in the morning, and you can't just shut it down because it's so persistent, and there it is, and it's eating at you. It's got you in a position where you don't want to be. Paul said, "I've been there." So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man, our outer self is decaying, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I hope this weekend we'll get a little bit of that renewing and come to know that we have keys available to us to put into the door of triumph and walk through so we do not